2 Chronicles chapter 14 and verse number 1. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. And he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears out of Judah, 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows, 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. And there came out against them Zerah, the Ethiopian, with an host of 1,000,000. If I understand the term in Scripture here, that's 1,000,000 warriors. And the Bible said, and 300 chariots, and came unto Maresha. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephatha and Maresha. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. That is, he said, God, it's not about the size of our army. It's not about the strength that we have or the weapons we have. He said, it's not about that. He said, it's nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let no man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar. And the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil. And they smote all the cities round about Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them. And as they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them, they smote also the tents of cattle, and carried away sheep and camels in abundance, and returned to Jerusalem. You may be seated. Look down at your Bible in this passage of Scripture, because I'd like for you to look over in the 15th chapter. Now, the story of Asa, as found in the Scripture, and the revival that takes place during his reign, is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, chapter 15, and chapter 16. In the book of 1 Kings, it's a relatively short record. In 1 Kings 15, verse 8 through 24, we have some of the record of the godly king Asa in that passage of Scripture. Now, I want you to look in chapter 15. There's a verse that grabbed my heart this week as God was working on it, and I'm very thankful for what he's done. 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse number 12. After this great victory in their lives, God sent a prophet to the good king Asa, and he warned them about their lives, about the pattern and the practices that were going on in the land at that day. And when they received the word of God and renewed the altar and realized what God had done for them, the Bible said in verse 12 of chapter 15, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. Now I want to preach a while this morning on revival and Asa. Revival and Asa. Let's pray. Father, as we bow our heads and our hearts, Lord, most of all, I desire to be able to convey the word of God. I pray you take the book now and God allow it to find its lodging place in the heart. You already promised it would not return void. We know that. But God, we pray that those that are here will find food for the soul and help for the heart and be edified. And God, most of all, Lord, be challenged to seek you for personal revival. I want to say thank you, Lord, for the urge again to preach on this subject in this dire hour, not only in our nation, but in our city and in our community. And yes, in our church, we pray that you'll help us all, Lord, to bow on our knees today and say, Lord, I'm a candidate for revival. Take the word of God in power in the hand of the Holy Ghost and use it now and help us, God, Lord, to convey exactly what you gave us for this time and be obedient to you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You know, if you study the Bible, that there are parts of the scripture that are repetitious. There are some that do not believe that repetition has a value in the instruction of the soul. I would say that that idea is not found in our Bible. In fact, Paul even told Timothy to put the brethren in remembrance. And God has incorporated that very same idea of repetition in the scripture. There are some whole passages that are nearly identical. In fact, Psalm 18 and 2 Samuel 22 are nearly identical. There are portions of certain Psalms that if you look at their structure and you know the Jewish Psalter seem to be made up of other portions that are brought together and placed in the inspired volume. So there are some parts of the scripture that are repetitious. And those who know the scripture and its makeup entirely have noted that 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles address many of the same instances and many of the same characters in the scripture. It's important that you and I recognize as we look at God's word this morning that 1st Kings and 2nd Kings and 1st Chronicles and 2nd Chronicles have an entirely different focus. And stay with me while I give you this. It'll mean more as we get into the passage in just a moment. But 1st and 2nd Kings give us the political record of the nation. It would be what would be found on the news reels of today. So 1st and 2nd Kings give to us the political record of the nation. It's a view of the nation's history from the throne. 1st and 2nd Chronicles gives some of the same instances, but it reveals the spiritual record of the nation. It is in 2nd Chronicles that we see that the nation is viewed from the viewpoint of the altar. That is, God is given the spiritual outlook of the nation here, especially in 2nd Chronicles. 1st Chronicles is about David. There's a preface of 9 chapters that deals with a genealogy. And then 2 Chronicles has 2 major themes. First of all, in the first 9 chapters, Solomon is building the temple. From chapter 10 to chapter 36, there is the message of spiritual revival. From 2 Chronicles 10 through chapter 36, the message is the message of spiritual revival. Now, 1 and 2 Chronicles and 1 and 2 Kings deal with the same time period. And yet, when we look at the Chronicles, we see an interpretation of the record of the kings. God is more interested in the spiritual life of a nation than he is the political life of the nation. if you compare the records of 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles, you'll find out the record, for instance, with Asa. It is in one singular chapter and not the whole chapter in 1st Kings. The record of Asa in 1st Kings is verses 8 through verse 24 of chapter 15. But when you compare the record in 2nd Chronicles, it is 2nd Chronicles chapter 14, 15, and 16. I say that to say this, because what a nation is morally and spiritually is far more important than what a nation is politically. What a nation is in their relationship to God, it's far more important than what they are politically. Now, I say those two things do affect each other. Once a nation turns their back upon God, and once they decide there's no moral compass anymore and no final authority in the Bible, then they will go into immorality and anarchy and chaos, and those things we are seeing take place in our nation in this hour. And so the record of Chronicles is concerned only with Judah, while the books of Samuel and Kings deal with Israel, also with Judah. The book of 2 Chronicles only deals with Judah, and Asa is king over Judah. I do believe that there are five specific periods of revival in the book of 2 Chronicles. I would encourage you, if you have time this week, while you're not working, to take your Bible and begin in 2 Chronicles and start in the chapter that we have just began this morning and look at how God worked in the lives of five kings. You'll find out that in that time of revival that there was a return to the Word of God. I want to say this, if you hope to get close to God, you're going to have to get back to what the Word of God has to say. If you hope to have spiritual revival, you're going to have to return to the Word of God. In those revivals, you'll find out that there was also a return to moral principles connected to God's book. There was a removal of idolatry and a return to the house of God. There will never be a revival that does not get people back to the house of God. If your relationship is not right with the house of God, then your relationship is not right with the God of the house of God. And so there are five revivals here in 2 Chronicles. In fact, the revival that takes place with the good King Asa in chapter 14 and 15 is a very crucial revival. The second revival is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It takes place during the reign of the good King Jehoshaphat. And then the third revival takes place during the reign of Joash. It is found in chapter 23 and chapter 24. And possibly the most amazing revival that takes place during the reign of King Hezekiah. It's found in chapter 29 through 31. And then I preached even here about the revival and the good King Josiah in chapter 34 and chapter 35. How the sad thing is, after all these periods of revival, the Bible said that they turned their back on the prophets of God and they mocked the messengers of God and they turned their backs on God, and God allowed them to go into captivity. God will never let a nation turn their back on Him and their back on His Word and their back on the things of God and not suffer a horrible consequence for it. I want to say this, that God longs still today to send revival to His people. Revival is not for lost people. Sometimes I hear this, and even when I go to preach, sometimes people say, well, we're looking for a great revival. I hope we see a lot of people say, but revival is not for lost people, really. Now, I'm not saying they shouldn't be invited. I'm not saying they shouldn't come. But revival is really for God's people. A person who has never been saved cannot be revived because they never have been made to live the first time spiritually. But you and I that are here this morning, we ought to consider ourselves a candidate for personal revival. I want to say that I've already told the Lord today. I told Him early before the sun ever came up, Lord, I am a candidate for revival. I desire to have personal revival in my heart. I desire what the Bible teaches and what it says about revival. I believe there are promises in this book that you and I can take. I believe 2 Chronicles 7:14 is a promise for our country. Somebody help me preach a little bit. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is a promise for our country. I love the fact that even out there at our seed sowing ministry that we have a banner up there at the table at the flea market that has 2 Chronicles 7:14. We are declaring that America's hope is not in Joe Biden. America's hope is not in Donald Trump. America's hope is not in Ron DeSantis. Are you listening to me, church? I said America's hope is not in the Democratic Party. It's not in the Republican Party. America's hope is in God. And the sooner we realize that, and the sooner we turn towards God and start saying, God, our nation is in trouble. And no nation can turn their back on you and not suffer devastating judgment from you because we've done what the nations of old have done. We turned our back on the God that's brought us to where we are today. And so let us turn to God's book and claim the promise for our country. Let us turn to God's book and claim the promise for our church. The Bible said in Habakkuk chapter 3, Habakkuk said, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In wrath, remember mercy. Oh, we need to beg God for mercy for our churches in this hour. We certainly need to tell God that we're sorry we let our hearts get cold and we've turned our back on the Great Commission and we made God's commandments have 1, 2, 3 options to them when they just have a yes or a no. You either turn to God's word or you turn from God's word. You either obey God or you disobey God. And so God has a promise for the church in this hour. And not only that, it could be said of Psalm 85 verse 10, wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee. And Psalm 138 verse 7, for the Christian, though I walk in the midst of trouble. You say, preacher, it's not really a good time to have a jubilee. Will there ever be a good time to have a jubilee? No. We don't obey God based on convenience. We don't obey God based on our feelings. We don't obey God based on our circumstances. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, I remember years ago at the first church I pastored, I canceled a revival because of some underlying circumstances that were going on. And one day when I was in the prayer closet, God brought this text to me. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Listen, it's not time to cancel church because there's a little bit of trouble. It's not time to cancel church because the circumstances are not favorable. Listen, God sent revival to Europe at a time when revolution was going to take place because he had some men that would not give up, but they decided in their heart they were going to stay with God. They were going to keep on praying and keep on preaching and keep on pressing on. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Now think about it here today. What is it that you desire for God to do in you? You say, well, preacher, I'm good. I got everything I need. Got a fine place to live. Driving a nice car. Got all the things I need. Got some money in the bank. Well, all that can change in just a matter of hours. If that's what your security is, that's not our security. Our security is not what we live in. Our security is not what we drive in. Our security is not what we put in the bank somewhere or what we stowed away somewhere on the property where we live. Our security is not, my friend, in the fact that all our circumstances seem to be relatively calm at the moment. The psalmist said, some trust in horses and some in chariots, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. What is it that you and I need? There's no doubt that as individuals, and there's no doubt as a church, and there's no doubt as a community that we need God to send revival in this hour. Oh, we need it not only for ourselves, but we need it for an oncoming generation. There's so many young people today that have never seen a mighty move of God where God moved in mighty power, and God broke the hearts of his people and turned them back to him. Oh, there's so many have not seen the outbreak of holy power and the insurge of mighty works of God in the house of God. There's so many young people in our generation that have never even seen mama and daddy even have hardly a moment's joy in their life. And that is because they're so backslid and bitter in their heart, they can't hardly even say a good word for God from day to day. And I say that the potential and the petition is found in that phrase in Psalm 85, "Will thou?" That is, the psalmist is linking his heart to the heart of God. And he's saying, "God, it's me and you. It's me and it's you. Lord, I don't have my eyes on anybody else. I'm not thinking about somebody else that hardly comes to church. I'm not thinking about somebody else that hardly has a burden or seems to be involved in the work. Oh, no, God, I'm talking about myself. Lord, it's just me and you now. It's where I stand with you. It's where I am when I'm all alone in the presence of God. It's where I am, my friend, when I stand in the pure light of the holiness of God." Oh, are you and I praying and seeking and believing for God to send revival to our hearts? And then there's the power and the person of God. "Will thou not revive us again?" And that is, God desires to do a work in us. And God is able to do a work in us. And God is determined for you and I to link our will to his will. And I want to say this, every breakthrough I've ever learned about and ever been a part of have been preceded when a people of God got earnest about their own relationship to God. And they begin to seek God. And most oftentimes, I've heard about those that have come about because a group of people secreted themselves away. The Hebrides revival took place because Peggy and Christine Smith had been praying for weeks and weeks and begging God for revival for the Hebrides Islands. And God sent a move of God that lasted over 2 years. And then the revivals that took place in the ministry of Charles Finney, he had Abel Clary and another man that were intercessors that prayed. They prayed in secret. Many people never even knew they existed, but they prayed. They prayed before the campaigns ever started. I want to say this morning that God desires us to get a desire to seek him in revival. And then there's the potential and the provision. Boy, everything is different when revival takes place in the house of God. Everything's not mundane. People don't have such a bad attitude all the time. Today, it's very rare that somebody comes in and has something good to say for God. A lot of times, it's just all the political mess that's going on in the world, and it's all the stuff that's going on around us instead of what God is doing in us. It's not about answered prayers. It's not about souls you have a burden for. It's not about the progress of some convert that has come to Christ. It's all about the trouble around us. Oh, that God's people may get revived. That's so our hearts may be turned back to God. If thy people may rejoice in thee. Oh, that God would turn us again, oh God, as the psalmist prayed, and cause his face to shine upon us, and that we would learn some things from the godly King Asa. So let's look at his life for just a few minutes this morning, and let's explore him here in 2 Chronicles chapter number 14. The life of Asa is a remarkable record. In fact, we can learn from his life. Now, I want to say from the very outset, when you read about Asa's life, you're not going to find a life that is faultless. And by the way, when you read Hebrews 11, you're not going to find one life that is faultless. No, but I'll tell you what you will find. You will find some people in whose lives God was mightily at work. And it's so in Asa's life. Asa's name means physician or cure. It's remarkable that the first record of revival found here in 2 Chronicles is related to a man's name, Asa, who means physician or cure. His reign and his record does reveal that he brought help and that he brought healing to the nation. Now, what is it going to take to get America where she needs to be? It's going to take more than the nightly newscast changing for us. It's going to take more than the headlines that reach us day by day. It's going to take God's people expending their energy in secret and seeking God over the needs of the nation. I want to say, though Asa failed in the latter part of his life, the larger part of his life was spent seeking God and obeying God and doing things that would help Judah's national and spiritual life. I say to you today, God can help us to get hungry for revival when we consider the life of Asa. Now I want to say, first of all, about Asa in verse number 2, that Asa was a man who chose the right behavior. Asa chose the right behavior. Now, if right and wrong with you is determined by how people treat you, then you have a twisted sense of right and wrong. You say, well, they didn't do this, so I'm not doing that. Let me tell you this, right and wrong is not determined by how people treat you. Right is always right, no matter how people treat you. In fact, if right was determined by how people treated the Lord Jesus Christ, he would have never been right one day of his life. But right is not determined by how people treat us. Right is not determined by the popular tides of the world. If the whole world stands up tomorrow and says that men are women and women are men, you won't find the preacher of Unity Baptist Church saying that he's a woman. No, no, no. Because right is always right and wrong is always wrong. The Bible said in verse 2, and Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. And as he chose to do that which was right, he chose the right behavior. I want to say that right in the eyes of the Lord is what is really necessary in this hour. Now, right will always be right even if everybody is against it. Right will always be right even if the whole church is against it. Amen. That's exactly right. I was reading about a very great man here recently. If I called his name, he's a man that God used mightily in revival in the New England states years ago. He pastored his church for 20 years. A doctrinal issue come up in the church over which the church seemed to be divided. And he addressed the church and he said, now listen, he said, I'm going to preach on this subject that is very crucial in this hour in our congregation on a certain day. He announced the time and the Sunday that he was going to preach on it. Now, those that were interested in what God had to say would have been sitting on the edge of their seat unless they already had their mind made up about what was right or wrong. And you know, Brother Mark, they actually voted him out of his church before he ever preached the message. You know why? Because self was on the throne of the hearts of those individuals. They weren't concerned about what was right or wrong. They were concerned about their own personal position. He never got to address it. And so they voted him out of his church. It's a well-documented facet of history. It's really sad when people don't care what the Bible says, but they care about their own personal opinion more than what the Bible says. But Asa was proven to be a great spiritual leader. Why? Because great spiritual leaders stay the course of what is right in spite of what the public opinion is. And as you and I that are saved have to take the right course in spite of the challenges that are around us. Not only that, you and I have to take the course, regardless of the conflicts that are before us. You and I have to take the right course, regardless of the consequences that are going to come to us. And the Bible said he chose the right behavior, and he kept the right focus in his life. That is, he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord his God. That is, he chose what was right based upon what God said himself. It really doesn't matter to me what the Republican Party says about abortion. You know why? Because the Republican Party is not my standard. When I say it doesn't matter, I'm not saying that I don't care. I'm saying as a basis of right or wrong, I'm saying as a basis of moral authority. I am not gauging my decision about abortion based on what a political party has chosen. Now, I will say this. If you believe that abortion is okay, you cannot be a Christian. No, you are not a Christian if you say that abortion is okay. Now, I'm not talking about the times of medical emergencies and those things. There are extenuating circumstances, but we're talking about the sanctity of life, the life made in the image of God. I simply say that to say this, not to be inflammatory, not to raise an issue. I simply say that to say this. You and I don't base what is right based on our society and its opinions. We base what is right based on what God said in His book. Amen. We base what is right by what God said in His book. The Bible said Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. I say that to say this, right will always be right if everybody's against it. Wrong will always be wrong if everybody's for it. Because we don't determine what's right or wrong based on what men say, but based on what God says. Now, God knew that about human nature. He knew you and I were so fallen that our sinful nature was so crooked that if we didn't have standards in a book, that we'd change every other year about what we decided, what was right or wrong. That's why God put qualifications for leaders in the Bible, and God put qualifications for things that people that have to be in spiritual office in the Bible, and no one can lead spiritually who does not make essential choices and become an example of what is right. You see, what's really important is that a man take the choice and go in the way that is right. What Elimelech did in our lesson this morning was he made one bad choice. He decided to leave the will of God based on convenience in a time of famine, and it seems like from what the scripture paints the picture that he said, well, I can't survive in this place in a time of famine. He went to Moab and died anyway. Let me say, it'll always be right to do that which is right. Amen. You say, preacher, why do I need to do right? You need to do right because God said what's right. You say, preacher, am I supposed to do right even if I'm going to lose money? If it's right, you better do what's right. Right is right no matter what the cost is. Right is right because of what God said. I'm afraid that what has happened in the world has crept into the church so that we've got a situational ethic even our life today. Well, you know, that's going to affect this and this is going to affect this. The question is not what it's going to affect in all these peripheral issues. The question is what is going to be affected if we don't go with what God said. Oh, right is right because God is looking down. Right is right because you are looking in and you got to pillow your head at night and know you've done what is right. And if you don't do what's right, God will deal with your heart. Right is right because others are looking on. You know, there's going to be some people follow you, and there's going to be some people, good or bad. There are going to be some people follow you and watch you, and they're going to watch what you do and what you say and what kind of attitudes you have. I really thank the Lord that my children and two of them are here this morning, and they've never heard me say a derogatory remark about you. And when I get to the judgment seat, and when they get to the judgment seat, they not have to look at me and say, my daddy talked about you like a dog at home. In fact, they've told some people that have made comments to them, they've told some people we don't talk about church people at our house. You know why? Because right's always right. And you got to answer to God for all that vile stuff you said, but I don't have to answer to God for that. You know why? Because I hadn't said it. If I got something to say to you, I'll say it to your face, or I'll say it to God on my knees. Or I won't say it. I won't be standing back here in the hall whispering things about you. Or over here in the hall or out there in the vestibule. I won't be doing that. No. Because right is always right. Asa had to do that which was right. And you, I do what's right. The first thing he did is he chose the right behavior. The second thing he did was he cleansed the land. He cleansed the land. Look in verse number 3. The Bible said he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, and break down the images and cut down the groves. And the Bible said in verse 5, and he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. Asa seemed to know that if they were going to really seek God, that they were going to have to deal with the idols in their life. Let me ask you this. What kind of idol kept you out of church? What kind of idol kept you from obeying God? See, Asa knew that they had to deal with idols in their life. Americans worship idols. They may not be a carved statue. They may not be a stock chiseled out of stone. They may not be an image of some kind of grotesque heathen god. But America has its shrines and its places of worship. Not only is Asa a great spiritual leader, he's also a great spiritual reformer. Amen. Now, I know this is not popular preaching, but it sure is right. Amen. What kind of idols keep you from church? What kind of idols keep you from being faithful to church? It could be just your own self. Oh, self-love. Me first. Like the excuses offered to the Lord. But in this instance in the scripture, the Bible said he took away the altars of the strange gods. The gods of America are popularity and pleasure and prosperity. Well, you know, preacher, you don't really know what I'm gaining by this. No, and I really don't want to know. I want to know if you stand at the judgment seat before sunset today, if that's really going to matter. Are you listening now? Strange gods, altars in high places. And Asa knew they could not be pure unless they removed the idols and the false places of worship. And the Bible teaches us, you and I have got to deal with places that keep us away from God. Places that keep us away from God. I guarantee you, as soon as I said that, the Holy Spirit probably said in your heart, you need to stop going to that place. There's some places. I was on the road preaching in a meeting. I had my wife and family in the car, and I stopped to use the restroom and to get a bottle of water. And I said, when I come back to the car to my wife, I said, you and I will never stop at this place again. There were things in that store in open view. I said, you and I and our family will not stop and go back in that place ever again. We won't do it. See, there's some places you got to get in your mind that are not going to help you. There's some places you're going to have to stay away from. And these places that cause your heart to turn from God or to disobey God. And the Bible said he took away the altars in the high places. Asa made tremendous progress in destroying the shrines and the places. There were places on the tops of the mountain and places where they worship false gods. And Asa had to take care of those places in the life of the nation of Judah. And by the way, you're going to have to deal with some idols in your life. And you're going to have to get back to the altar of God. The altar of God, whether it be your private altar at home or the public altar here at church or your own altar there where you worship God and seek His Word daily. But the Bible said He took away those things. The altar is a meeting place with God. It's a place of sacrifice. It's a place of supplication. In fact, when Abraham went down in Egypt, Abraham built no altar when he went down in Egypt. They said it was a mistake even to travel there. But when he got there, he did things he shouldn't do. I want to say, when there's no altar in your life, there's trouble on the horizon. Now listen carefully. Not only did he take away these altars and these high places, verse number 3 said this, and break down the images and cut down the groves. See, these images were statues in stone of Baal, a prominent god in the land of Canaan. Baal is worshipped in many forms in America, and America has plenty of gods today. And it could be the Hollywood gods, the sports gods. It could be the beauty gods. Nowadays, listen, you don't even have to be at home to watch it on the television. You can just get your phone out and swipe over there to some video that somebody's made. Now they got content creators that are telling you how that you ought to dress and how you ought to adorn yourself. They got all of that to try to put you into the image of the world. I say, oh God, help us today to destroy the image that the world's trying to put on us and to cut down the groves, the carved trees to the goddesses of this world and say, we don't care what Hollywood has to say. We don't care what society has to say. We're tearing down the image of the world so we can cleanse our own lives. Where are the Christians today that are going to deal with the world's image and the world's gods? The Bible said in verse 5 that he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places, the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. Now notice what's happening here. The final stage is this. This will be the last part of what I'm going to preach this morning. Stay with me right here, because sometimes when it comes to dealing with personal sin, a lot of us don't go quite far enough. We may confess it, but we don't forsake it. We may admit that it's wrong, but we don't really get it out. If you got a problem in your life with some idol, you're going to have to get rid of it before you get over it. The Bible said, in fact, it's very deliberate what Asa did. Notice the phrases here in verse 3. He took away the altars of the strange gods. Now, it's hard to go back and worship when you don't have it in front of you anymore. Not only did he take it away, verse number 3, the last phrase, he cut down the groves. He break down the images. That is, in verse number 5, he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images. You can't go back to something that you've rid yourself of. Now let me say this, it's really vivid to me that no one accidentally gets idols out of their life. Well, I don't know what happened, preacher. I just come to church and I sit in that one service and now I'm just totally different. No, nobody accidentally gets idols out of their life. You got to deliberately get it out. I tell you what, some of us ought to start taking a survey of. You ought to start taking a survey of how much time you spend on your cell phone. My. I heard your belly growl. I'm almost done. You think about this. If some of you spent as much time in your Bible as you did on your cell phone, you could read your Bible through in less than a year. Social media has had very little positive effect on the local church today. You say, I don't believe that, preacher. Ask any solid, fundamental Bible preacher how much positive effect social media has had on their church. I'll tell you what you're going to hear. You're going to hear a lot of them say it's destroyed more homes than anything else in our whole church family. It's caused more adultery because you can meet at the end of a mouse. You don't have to go out here and meet up in a parking lot somewhere. You can meet at the end of a mouse. You can slide into their direct messages. You can communicate with someone without picking up the phone and dialing their number. And a lot of times what we've done is we've let our devices in society take over our life instead of letting the Bible rule and letting our mind get saturated with the Word of God. But I'm going to say that nobody accidentally gets things like this out of their life. And you don't put Christ first casually. No, you put Him forth deliberately and at a price in many ways in your life. Now, I like this because it lets me know how serious Asa was. In the record in 1 Kings, here's what the Bible said. And also Maacah, his mother, even her he removed from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove, and Asa destroyed her idol and burnt it by the brook Kidron. You know what Asa said? We're going to throw out idols. And guess what, Mama? I'm coming for yours. Mama, I'm coming for your idol. Why, nowadays, they would have tarred and feathered Asa and hung him up by his toenails. Yes, sir. Oh, don't you preach on my idol, preacher. No, I'm coming for it. Yeah. I'm coming for your idol. Yes. You may not want to give it up, but I'm coming for it. Uh-huh. And guess what Asa did? The Bible lets us know he destroyed her idol and burnt it by the brook Kidron. Now he cleansed the land. There'll be no revival where sin's not dealt with. It doesn't matter what the sin is. If it's in your heart, if it's on your tongue, if it's in your outward life, it doesn't matter what the sin is. As long as you got unconfessed sin in your life and unjudged sin in your life. Listen, you know it's wrong when somebody has to go and say, now, Brother Mark, what do you think about that? Right's not determined by what Brother Mark thought about that. Brother Sam, what'd you think about that? No, it don't matter what Brother Sam thinks about it. What matters is what God said about him. Amen. That's what really matters. What matters is what God says about him. You see, when we decide that by the grace of God, we're going to get everything out of our life that's against God, no matter what it is. Brother Asa knew something about that. You're not going to do it casually. You're not going to do it accidentally. You're going to have to do it purposefully. It used to be more prominent years ago. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. At the end of a lot of revivals, they would have a fellowship on Friday night, and they'd have a big old bonfire. You know what they'd do? They'd say, if you got something you need to get out of your life, come on, throw it in the fire. You can't go back to something that's already been burnt up in the fire. I remember some of them services. And the church was a whole lot cleaner. And our lives were a whole lot more joyful also. And we still need to get clean. We may think we have arrived on the scene. We don't need all that anymore. We still need to get clean. We still need to get clean. Let's stand with our heads bowed this morning.